Good morning, everybody. If you could grab a Bible, this morning is a great morning. You can see and you've heard we're starting this transformation campaign. Let me just take the awkwardness out right now. We made up the word, and I just want to explain it real quick. The idea is that we really long to see and believe God longs to see the church be a place where lives are transformed. Right? Amen? Okay, so not just a place where you come and see, oh, my life needs to be transformed, but a place where lives are transformed. That is the type of place the church should be. We also believe and think God really wants the church to be a people that are on mission, that are sharing and taking the love of God everywhere with them and to people that they love. So transformation was the idea. It's really the heart of our leadership for this next season as a church, and believe that it's God's heart for his church. So that's the word, okay? Let's just get that out of the way. Next slide. The next slide is the title of this morning's sermon, and we are going to look at our vision. Where is God leading us as a church? Normally, on every Sunday at our church, we take about 5 to 7 verses, and we go very carefully, verse by verse, word by word, through a passage of Scripture. And it's awesome. I'm a little biased, but it's awesome. Anyways, this morning's a little different. That's why I brought a stool up here. Really want to share some of our vision preaching. Of course, still from the Word of God, but also really from my heart for this church. Preaching from the Word and also from my prayer life for this church. So taking the long view, for those who don't know, this neighborhood is called Longview Gardens. It's a historic, registered historic neighborhood. This building is one of the key landmarks. It's built in the 1950s. It was originally Longview Baptist Church. So just a little play on words there. This morning, as we think about our vision, we are taking the long view for our church and looking further out to see where God is hopefully leading us. There is a new commercial that I have been captured by. I've really enjoyed watching it. As I've watched sports this past couple weeks, it's a Powerade commercial, and it tells us, it makes the statement that we are all just a kid from somewhere. Have you seen this commercial, anybody? You'll be looking for it now. We're all just a kid from somewhere. And it really resonates, I think, because it's true, but you could pick it apart, just a kid. I mean, you could pick it apart, but it resonates because it feels right, because we are. I'm just a kid from somewhere, and we all are. Even those of us who have, it's been a long time since we were a kid. At some point, we're all just a kid from somewhere. And I want to start off this morning sharing a little bit of the story of God in my life and how that has led to Fellowship Raleigh. And this will be a quick part, but I want to show you why sort of I'm here and share my heart, and then let that sort of lead us into where God is taking us in the next 7 years. So that's where we're going, looking at introducing things. We're all just a kid from somewhere, kind of my own story, getting to kind of Raleigh, Fellowship Raleigh, our history, looking at the next 7 years, and then personal application for us. Okay? Good? All right. You've got a note handout to take notes if you like. Let's pray real quick. God, we thank you this morning for this time to gather and think about something. I can't think of anything more important, Lord, than thinking about building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is literally purchased by the blood of the Son of God. And you promise, God, that you will build your church, and we get to be a part of that. It's amazing. And so, God, please use this morning to give each of us an excitement in our heart for what you're going to do through us. Give us clear vision, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We're all just a kid from somewhere, right? In a sense, we're all a blank page. Sure, nature, nurture, whatever, you know. But you kind of come into life as a blank page. And I feel that, you know, I thought about my life that way as a kid. What am I going to do with my life? Maybe we're this blank page. I know that page is a sort of awkward shape. It's a funnel, because I want to talk about how, as a blank page, we fill it in and we narrow our focus over life. But for me, it starts with God. It starts with God. You know, I was raised in a Christian home. I can't really remember a time when I didn't believe in God. I've been through seasons of doubt, but God. Just and as we talk about vision for our church, I want to say this. This is very important. I want to say, look, God is a visionary God. He spoke, and the universe in all of its complexity and creativity came into existence by the power of his word. So every vision, every dream, every exciting plan that we have is us really living out what it means to be created in the image of this God. So it starts with God, you know, believing in God, knowing God. But then, you know, in my life, in the early 80s, I made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ to be my Savior at a Billy Graham Stadium crusade, and came to understand in a saving way the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is life, right? You get it. There's a God, but then you know the gospel. You know that there is a holy, just, righteous God who would not treat sin casually, but he is good, loving, and merciful, and he has made a way for people like me and you who are members of a rebel race to be made right with him, to have peace with God, and to be reconciled in our relationship with him through the gospel, through putting our faith in Christ. That's the gospel, that Jesus paid our penalty on the cross so that we might be vindicated, that we might be free of condemnation. So you get to know God, you get to know the gospel. That changes your life. It changed my life. But growing in church for a season, there was a time later in my life, in college, when I began to really ask the serious questions of, what does it really mean? I believe in God. I know the gospel. What does it really mean to do God's will in my life? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ in every way? I want to do that. My affections for my faith are stirred up. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be living in compromise. But how do you do God's will? I remember at one point walking out into the middle of a huge field on my college campus and saying, if I stand here long enough, will God tell me his will? I want to do God's will. I'm a new Christian. I don't know how to figure it out. I remember, though, learning that the key to doing God's will is actually more simple than it is complicated. It's living your life to the glory of God. You know, the Latin is soli Deo Gloria, alone the glory of God, your life. So again, getting God, getting the gospel, understanding God's will for my life is to live for the glory of God. I am ready to go. About to graduate from college. Love the Lord. Want to give my life to him. Don't know exactly what that looks like. Want to even go to seminary, but not sure what I'd do after. Want to be in ministry, but not sure what that would look like. Because for me, at this point, it's these three things and everything else is a completely open-ended deal. It could be anything. And then God really, really hit me with a 2x4. And that's what I want to share with you right now. I had what I would call a second conversion experience. And that conversion was to the local church. Here's what I want to say. It was like the Apostle Paul. He was, as you know, converted on the road to Damascus. He was going there. I'm going to read you some scriptures. But for me, a biblical conviction about the local church was born from Scripture. Scriptures like this one. Let me read to you from Acts 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And what did he do? He went and he gave his life to planting churches and strengthening churches. What hit me, though, is, listen, Paul's on the road to Damascus. Yes, God hit him with a blinding light and he was converted to faith in Christ. But what else? Jesus says to Paul, "Why are you persecuting?" What does he say? Does he say the church? No. What does he say? Me. And for me, that was huge. It really hit me. Jesus personally identifies with his church. And to love him and to give my life to his gospel and to his glory means to somehow, some way or another, make his church that he so personally loves and identifies central to my ambitions and aspirations. To me, it was just a biblical conviction at that point. A matter of, if I'm going to be faithful to the word, I'm going to do this. But it didn't stop there for me. It wasn't just a biblical conviction that was now in my life. It was an experiential conviction. I would call this a developing a burden for the church. Strange to me, because when I was in college, when I was thinking about how I wanted to serve the Lord with my life, to be honest with you, the local church had no real conscious role in that. My view of church was neutral at best and maybe somewhat negative. I would be a part of church, like you are all today, but really make it central to my aspirations and ambitions for my life? I don't know about that. I had what I would call a Nehemiah moment, burdened about it. All ministry starts with a burden. What do you pound your fist on the table about? What gets you fired up? Is it the things that gets the Lord fired up? Nehemiah was in the 5th century BC. He was in exile. He was one of God's people, but he was born in Babylon. He'd probably never been in Jerusalem as an Israelite. And he is a cupbearer to the Babylonian or Persian king. I know this is just Bible stuff, but listen, follow me here. I'm going to read to you this story about Nehemiah. I had my own Nehemiah moment, and I'm hoping that many of us will too, but here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with a certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, listen carefully, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Why did he do that? Was Nehemiah an architect historian and he heard about some really pretty walls that got torn down and he's like, no, what's up? Why is he weeping and fasting? Because in Nehemiah's heart is what's in God's heart. The people of God, all the way from the beginning of the Bible, are to be a blessing to every nation, not to be lying there in shame and in embarrassment with the walls broken down and the gates destroyed. How can God's people make an impact in the world when they're in such a lame circumstance? And Nehemiah is broken up about it. His response, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down, wept, mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Burdened. What does he do? Chapter 2 in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Remember, he was a cupbearer. Now, I had not been sad in his presence before. So I think this doesn't mean he never had a bad day before. I think this means he was extremely upset about the state of the people of God. The temple, the walls, the gates, the city, God's people. He's upset. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send to me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." So there is for me, and I'm sharing a bit of my story, and but the point is, you can go back to that funnel, but the point is that I got a burden for the church. Really surprised me, actually. Was kind of like a 2x4, like I said, like a blinding light. Okay, that's weird. I'm excited about that now. That's central to my life and my aspirations, and it's not just because I'm geeked out about it. I'm actually geeked out about it because this happened in my life. It's broken down, like Nehemiah said. I was seeing that as I was in seminary, as I was wrestling with this burden. 80% of churches plateaued and declining in our country. Many Christian college students, like I had been in college, were serious Christians but completely uncommitted and clueless about the local church. Many cities with the poor not being served in any meaningful way by a great local church with a vision for that community. It's not happening through the local church. These aren't just feelings that pastors and seminary students feel. We all feel them. It's not happening the way God wants it to happen. Do you feel helpless when you drive past a strategic church property in the city of Raleigh somewhere? And you just know, you see, you just know there, that place is void of faithful teaching of God's word. And there's nothing I can even really do about it. Does that burden you? You even see people carrying Bibles in. You even see them with their kids. You know that place, though. God's word is not building that place. It's a country club. It's not a church anymore. Have you ever wondered why there seems to be a great wall on Sundays dividing Christians generationally and culturally and racially? Does that bother you? Why does McDonald's and hamburgers unify people better than the local church with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does that burden you to see God's people so lame, so not what he desires? What about the sea of difference between when you read the Bible and you see what the disciples looked like and their lives looked like in the New Testament, and then you look at what the definition of Christian is in Raleigh? Does that trouble you? This isn't just troubling to pastors. It's troubling to all of God's people who love the Lord and who are raising children to love the Lord. But there's hope. There's good news. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus says this promise. "Peter, I tell you, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Jesus promises to build his church. So I'm just sharing with you. There's God. Yes, I believe in God. There's the gospel has changed my life. There's God's will. I want to do God's will, live for his glory. Then there's the church. And it is God's will that the church be central in my life and my aspirations. It is. For me, very personally, it is. I'll read to you some lyrics from a song that I like that captures what I'm talking about. This song's called "The Bride." I'm really going to read more than you see up here, but just hang in. "I know she may look gritty. When her man comes back, she's going to look so pretty. She's the church. You might see her acting crazy. Be patient with her, though, because she's still God's baby. She the church. Before you diss her, get to know her. Jesus got a thing for her. She the church. So this is my heart. Like, I really have a burden for this, for building up the church. Next slide is another song. Charlie Hall, Shout to the North. Rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By his grace, again, we'll fly. So, like, my heart and my vision for Fellowship Raleigh is to make the church great again. Jesus promises that. He doesn't promise to make America great again, but he promises to make the church great again. And that's what we're here to do. That's what we have an opportunity to do. Which really leads to talking about Raleigh and Fellowship Raleigh, but that's my story. And we wanted to come to Raleigh to plant a church because, honestly, we had no connections in Raleigh. We knew nobody in Raleigh. But for us, it looked like a strategic city where we could go plant a church that could change the landscape of the broken down church in our country. We didn't want to go plant a church to be a lame sort of addition to the statistics of lameness. We wanted to go plant a church that would be a part of a movement of seeing the church be healthy and powerful and strong again. So we thought, where could we go? We could go to Siberia. Let's do it. No. You go to Siberia, you reach Siberia and nowhere else. You know what I mean? Or we could go to Raleigh, a strategic city with influence that's growing, that's impacting the world. That's why we chose Raleigh. We chose it because it's a large city. We have a heart for reaching people in the city. I remember studying the book of Jonah. God keeps telling Jonah doesn't want to go to the city. He's like, I don't want to go to Nineveh. There's a lot of people there. It's like Walmart on Friday night. And God's like, Jonah, you're going right there because I love people. And wherever there's more people, more image of God per square inch, I have a bigger heart for that place. And so we're like, we want to go to a city. We want to go to a strategic city. That's what led us to Raleigh. And then there's the history of Fellowship Raleigh. And I just want to share that with you through five P's. And these P's just help us think about it. But we've seen amazing progress in our church, and we praise God for that. Seeing us be self-sustained financially, seeing us, you know, see baptisms and people come to faith in Christ, seeing us meet in different locations, seeing disciples made, just seeing great progress, seeing elders ordained, great progress. We have great people. We have great people in this church, diverse people, people who are fired up about the Lord, leaders, and also just disciples, and everybody's great. We have incredible passion. It's been in our mission from the beginning, but the people at our church are passionate. There is so much potential in this church. A pastor once told me, I think Fellowship Raleigh is the best kept secret in Raleigh. And I mean that as a compliment and an insult, because you cannot let it remain that way. And I thought, yeah, it's true. There's so much potential. And there's a lot of potential being realized. Back to progress point, okay? But listen, here's what's happened recently. We have a place. We have this place. This incredibly strategic place that really gives us now a unique opportunity that we have not had before. This place is different. We've met in five locations before this place, and this place presents a different and unique opportunity. It fits our vision so uniquely. And here, before we were in this place, we were at a wedding chapel in downtown Raleigh, and I remember standing there and thinking about the vision and the plans for the church, and we didn't know where we were going to be meeting in a month. You know how hard it is to have a long-term vision for your church when you don't know where the church is meeting in a month? It's very hard. And yet, so you go from, we can't even see where we're going to be in a month, to boom, God puts us here. And this is a place where I mean, this building's been here for 50 years, over 60 years. This community is a registered historic community. You go from a place where you're like, I'm not sure if we're going to be here in a month, to we're somewhere with permanence. We're somewhere that's at a strategic crossroads in our city. We are somewhere where we have the opportunity, and I would say obligation, to really have a clear and compelling and God-sized long-term vision. And that is what I want to share with you this morning, our seven-year vision and our plan. You know, this building you're sitting in, I said at the beginning, was originally called Longview Baptist Church. And, you know, it was owned, there was a guy who was an editor for a newspaper, I think called The Progressive Farmer, in the early 1900s. His name was Clarence Poe, and he married a governor's daughter, and they bought 90 acres in East Raleigh. And they had a vision for a very nice community called Longview Gardens, and they built their own house here. And it had a really nice view of Crabtree Creek. And because of that nice sort of long view that they had, and because of his progressive views, they're like, let's call this neighborhood Longview. So that's why it's called that. It's been here for 50 years. We're here now, and we're going to now talk about the seven-year plan for our church, taking the long view, okay? Why 7 years? Because at the end of 7 years, we're all leaving. No, not at all. Hey, we've been here. Our church is 7 years old. And it's I think, helpful to think about what the next chapter, the next 7 years would be. It's also, you know, a very biblical number, the number seven, okay? Very biblical, the number of perfection and wholeness. So it's seven. We're going with that this morning. So here's some things we're going to be doing. Number one, and we're going to get into really the big stuff in a minute. But number one, refining our values. We've had seven core values. They're awesome. We still value those things, but we are refining our values to these four going forward in this next season. You can see them there, verse by verse, biblical teaching. That is a value at our church. We are fired up about it. We believe that is so crucial to being a healthy church. God's word grows the church. God's word is the rudder of the church. God's word is powerful. The view and the goal and the purpose of preaching at our church is that people would leave with a higher view of God's word than when they came. The worst thing you can do in ministry is bore people with the Bible. We want to excite people and show them how awesome God's word is. Verse by verse biblical teaching. I'm just a little excited about it. Okay, next one. Christ exalting worship. We want to exalt Christ in our worship. We want to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Wherever the Son is lifted up, He draws all people to Himself. We want to lift up Christ, not a musical preference. We want to lift up Christ, okay? That is the goal. We want our songs to be filled with lyrics that exalt God's Son. We want to see authentic church community. Not just authentic community. Everybody wants that. We want to see people experiencing authentic church community, authentic community in the local church as God really desires it. And then compassionate mission. Compassionate mission, the gospel in word and deed in our community. So we also are going to refine. These are not changes, by the way. Just to be super clear, we're not changing. Nothing's changing. That's why I shared with you my story, because I want you to see how really it's progressing. It's being refined, not changed. We're refining our mission statement. For a long time, we've said the mission statement at the end of every service. Many of you have it memorized. I'm sorry. It's still awesome. Keep it. Keep it memorized. But we want our mission statement to be super contextualized to what we're seeing happen at our church. And constantly people visit our church, and they're coming from one or two categories. They're very religious, or they're totally irreligious. And the religious people may not even actually be Christians, but they're here, and they're like, hey, I'm here to be really religious with you guys. And the irreligious people, they come, and they're scared that our goal is to make them more religious. And what we've seen is that again and again and again, and that's true in Raleigh. And what we want to say is that our mission is transforming religious and irreligious people. Both the older brother and the younger brother in the prodigal son story need the gospel. Transforming religious and irreligious people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus. So that is a new way we're going to be stating that, and we won't be reading that at the end of every service. We're going to do some things different with that. But listen, here's the next thing, our vision statement. Our vision statement. To make visible the truth, beauty, and compassion of the gospel through the local church to urban families, the 6 college campuses, and wherever the people of our church are present through fellowship groups. That's what we want to see happen. So let me now really bring that to super clarity with how I see us accomplishing this by leveraging this place. We have progress, we have people, we have passion, we have potential, and now we have this place. How are we going to leverage this place toward what God is calling us to? The mission is not to buy a building. Goodness gracious, no. The mission is to use the building as a key resource and tool, leverage the building toward our vision. So the first picture, and I want to paint 2 pictures here of what I think God is calling us to. And the first one is to be a pillar of spiritual influence and biblical teaching in our city. To be a pillar. What if God used your church? What if God used our church at 410 Lord Berkeley to be a pillar of spiritual influence and biblical teaching in the floodplain of historic Raleigh growth? The current reality is this. Raleigh's the 4th fastest growing city in the U.S., the 2nd most educated. The vast majority of souls in Raleigh are either religiously lost or entirely irreligious. The gospel is either assumed or completely foreign to them and to their children and to their friends. That's the reality. The future of a property like this one in a prime neighborhood, in 7 years, it could be a secular charter school. It could sit empty like it was, though I don't think that would happen. It could become a sort of place that gets torn down where these people that I'm describing build $500,000 homes and walk their dogs and play with them on Sundays. Or it could be a place that is leveraged by a church like ours to be a pillar of spiritual influence and truth and biblical teaching in this community. To most people in Raleigh, this building, that it's even here, is kind of a secret right now. In 7 years, it's going to be a pillar in the community. That's the vision. Webster defines pillar as a supporting, integral, or upstanding member. Pillars rest on the foundation. Pillars stand the test of time. 5000 BC, or 540 BC, sorry. I'm a 7-day creationist. Just kidding. Pillars rest on the foundation. Pillars stand the test of time. When everything else is changing like it is in Raleigh, pillars stay right there. People know about pillars. People appreciate pillars. People rely on pillars, even if they disagree with pillars. People think they're cool. Pillars stand for something important. Pillars give a sense of stability. Paul refers to the local church as the pillar and buttress of truth in 1 Timothy 3. So as Raleigh is experiencing this record-breaking growth, in the next 7 years, Raleigh will grow 30%. The Raleigh metro area from 1.3 to 1.6 million. People are flooding into Raleigh and flooding east in Raleigh. And as these people come and as we grow up here, people will know about the pillars in Raleigh. People know about the pillars. The Greenway is a pillar of leisure and exercise in the community. Big Ed's is a pillar of what? Breakfast food and sausage in the community. NC State is a pillar of education and research in the community. RTP is a pillar of technology and employment in this community. The YMCA is a pillar for exercise and community service in this community. And in 7 years, Fellowship Raleigh at 410 Lord Berkeley will be a pillar for spiritual influence and biblical teaching in this community. Why not? Progress, people, passion, potential, and now a place. In 7 years, that's the vision. Second image I want to give you, a beating heart of authentic church community. A beating heart of authentic church community. These are mental pictures. You got to see it with your mind's eye. What if God used your church, my church, this community of people of faith at 410 Lord Berkeley as a beating heart for authentic church community to our city? That's the vision. I want you to think about this for a second. Most people in Raleigh view the local church as a mere building, a weekly activity, a place we have to go and pretend and perform for authentic community and acceptance. Most people see it that way. Many people would think of a pub or participation in the LGBT for authentic community before they would think of the local church for authentic community and acceptance. Why is that? We want to see Fellowship Raleigh at 410 Lord Berkeley be a beating heart for authentic church community in our city. Right now, most people, even many Christians, see the local church as the tonsils of authentic community in their life, as the appendix, not as the beating heart that God desires that it would be. And that's our vision, that we would see God do that here. You know, the human heart is an absolutely vital organ in the body. I was told to really share my heart this morning, so I'm going to give you a picture. yep, that's a picture, sharing my heart. But the human heart is absolutely vital. Do you know how it works? It's actually amazing. Just for a second, I want to talk about this. The human heart, blood that is blue or purplish, comes back to the human heart deoxygenated. It's lost oxygen. It's been used. It comes back blue. And it comes in through the vena cava, lower and upper, and it goes into the atriums. Then what happens? Do you know? Okay, what happens is this blue blood then goes to the lungs and it gets oxygenated. Okay? Then it comes back into the atrium. Then it gets pumped out the aorta, right? You love that? The aorta. That is New Bern Avenue, okay? That is Capitol Boulevard. It goes out the aorta, and then it goes to the rest of the body and gives the body the ability to do everything. It goes to all the muscles. So there's this in and this out, this in and this out. There's this coming to the heart to be reoxygenated and to be strengthened and refreshed and renewed and infused with something and then sent back out. Let me ask you this question, though. Do you know what the first muscle that gets oxygen-rich blood from the aorta is? Heart. Yep, it's the heart. It's the heart. Isn't that clever? It comes right back to the heart. The heart is a muscle, and just like any other muscle of the body, needs its own blood supply to ensure it receives proper levels of oxygen. Very cleverly, the heart is the first organ of the body to receive oxygenated blood, thanks to the coronary arteries. Do you know what happens when that doesn't happen? A heart attack. That's what happens. A heart attack. And you know what happens when a heart attack happens? Nothing. The heart is crucial. The heart is critical. Oxygenated blood flow out of the heart out of the aorta to all the muscles in the body is crucial, but most crucial of all is the blood coming back to the heart to strengthen the heart so that it can beat and do what it needs to do. And then blood coming back through the vena cava to the heart is crucial too, so that it has blood to work with to then reoxygenate it and send it back out. Do you see? I called a doctor this week, by the way, just to make sure that I had, you know, this all straight. Here's the principle. When the heart gets strong blood, the rich blood first, there's a strong heartbeat, the whole body will be strong and healthy. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard the heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart listens to the brain, just like our church listens to Jesus. The heart is at the center, just like this place is in the center of the community. The center of Raleigh, as the 540 Beltline is completed, New Bern Avenue is the busiest corridor in and out of downtown Raleigh. The heart is in the center. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We're hoping to see God use our church at 410 Lord Berkeley as a beating heart for authentic church community throughout the city and throughout the region. How will we do that? How will we do that? We're almost finished, by the way. How will we do that? How will we be a beating heart for authentic church community? We will multiply our fellowship groups to 30 or more in the next 7 years, to everywhere inside the 540 Beltline. These fellowship groups will be places of grace and truth. They'll be places where people take great concern to see that one another are being discipled. These will be places of communities, authentic communities of people who are on mission to their community. You're there as a group, the church is there as a missionary. These will be places that have a culture of invitation. We're bringing people from our community back down the vena cava, back into the heart, to be pumped back out the aorta to strengthen the body of Christ. That's what healthy groups do in relation to Sundays. The church scattered and the church gathered strategically to see the city transformed. So visualize this. Dozens of young couples, young families, singles, empty nesters in North Raleigh, Cary, Knightdale, Garner, a part of authentic church community through our church, on mission where they are, coming back on Sundays, being refreshed by the word, being infused with our vision for the city, and going out equipped and reaching people. So we'll do that with fellowship groups. We will have an equipping center. We will have an equipping center offering classes for new Christians to become grounded and growing Christians, and for growing Christians to become solid and skilled spiritual leaders. Right now we have the people, we have the place, we have the passion, we have the gifts, we have the potential. Why not? Why would we not do that? We've built and established and grown and multiplied. By this time in 7 years, we will have done this, our outreach ministries to urban families through mentor programs in multiple public schools. We will have started a college ministry that reaches hundreds. Hundreds of people from the 6 campuses in Raleigh. That's how we'll be a beating heart for authentic church community over the next 7 years. I want to go back real quick. Do you remember the two pictures right now? A pillar and a heart. I want to go back. I've just sort of explained to you what the heart will look like in 7 years. I want to go back to the pillar. How will people conceive of Fellowship Raleigh as a pillar? This is kind of a review. I'm circling back through. How will people say, oh, that's a pillar in the community? How do people talk about pillars? Here's how. People will say, Fellowship Raleigh? Oh, yeah. That's that culturally diverse church with multiple weekend services with passionate, Christ-exalting worship. If you want to go to a church that is diverse and has great worship, you go to that church. That's a pillar. That's one thing. People will say that. We have plenty of space to grow. We have a culturally diverse leadership team. Our facility is very accessible to all diverse parts of the city, and we're passionate about it. So it'll happen. What else will people say? Oh, that church is a pillar. What will they say in 7 years? I guarantee you people will be saying this. Fellowship Raleigh, oh, that's the church that rents their top floor to biblically solid and city-impacting nonprofits. If you want to go to a church that has connections to serving the needs of the city, go there. That church is a pillar in that way. Like an aircraft carrier. We don't want to be a cruise liner. Come on, get on board. You're not going to need anything from the shore. We don't want to be a battleship putting up the metal around the property and firing off. No, we want to be an aircraft carrier, fueling, landing, and launching mission to the city. What else? Pillar. People will say, Fellowship Raleigh? Oh, yeah. That's the church with verse-by-verse biblical teaching that's really making a difference in the whole triangle through the weekly radio program they have. I believe that. God is powerfully using that weekly radio program to spiritually grow people. My cousin, actually, God really changed his life when he was in prison. I'm not saying this. I'm saying someone in 7 years will say this. My cousin, God really changed his life when he was in prison or when he was in Wake County Jail. He listened to verse-by-verse teaching from Fellowship Raleigh, and God really grew him. And when he got out, he got plugged into a church. I got my mailman to start listening to that. Fellowship Raleigh's that church with verse-by-verse teaching. If you want good biblical teaching, go to that church. They're a pillar. This will be reality. Right now, we already have an offer from the Truth Network, a discounted offer. They have 3 stations in the triangle, and they love our commitment to verse-by-verse teaching and want to help us share that with more people in the community so that we can be equipping the city with the word. These are the kinds of things we want to see happen. So what does that mean practically for the next 12 months? What does that mean practically? Just very quickly, these bullet points. Strengthen the mission of fellowship groups. Add 4 new fellowship groups. Start a college ministry. Strengthen our mentor program, Ligon Adoption Mentor Program. Offer 2 to 3 equipping classes. I mentioned that already. Preach Galatians is our next sermon series, verse by verse. We're going to do a sermon series this summer on worship. We're going to do a sermon series this summer then. There is a slide for that. What does it mean for this next month? This next month. This next month is the Transformation Campaign. It is a vision and discipleship campaign for our church. And it's really, and this is what I want us to close with, it's for us. It's for you. It's for me. I started this morning when I said all of us are just a kid from somewhere. All of us are just a kid from somewhere. And I want you to think about your story for a moment. I shared mine some earlier. Think about your story. All of us, just a kid from somewhere. But see, when we become followers of Christ, that's not all that's true about us. We're not just a kid from somewhere, but we are God's people to live in this world with purpose and vision for our lives. And we are to see and recognize how He is shaping our lives. And so I want to read you this verse from Acts 17. It says, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. So God has put us in our story, in our lives, each of us, that we would seek Him. He's ordered the steps of our lives, that we would seek Him. And that is the heart behind this transformation campaign, that we would grow, that we would seek God. So I want to show you that funnel again. Your life. Don't think of my life, think of yours. God. Yeah, believe in God. I do. Maybe you've always believed in God. The gospel. Are you a follower of Christ? Do you understand the gospel? Has the gospel radically changed your life, leading you to ask the question, what is God's will for my life? Exactly. God, I want to do your will. What do you want me to do? Has God woken you up to the fact that his will for your life, a huge part of it, is the local church? That we are to make the local church and building the church central in our aspirations and ambitions. Look, I know we all have a story. We all have a story of something with church. Maybe it was a bad story or something, but God says, hey, I'm building my church. I'm not building your company, your business, America. I'm building my church. Have we realized that? Not have I. That's not just for pastors and seminary students. But have you written that into your story? I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You're in Raleigh. I know that. At least you are right now. You're at Fellowship Raleigh. And now when we have the people, the passion, the place, or we have the people, the passion, the potential, the progress, all of that, and now this place, and now this clear vision. And God doesn't do accidents or coincidences. Acts 17 again. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. So that's what we want to do together in this next month. Really seek God together. What does it look like, God, for me in my life to be a part of this season in this local church? Three very practical steps. Number one is to be here. Be engaged every Sunday. If you can't be here, be engaged. Listen online. Look at that calendar we're giving you. Number two, walk with us. Take the journey. Don't make these just sermons you're listening to. Make this a journey that you're going on with our church together. This is way more than a fundraiser. Do we need to raise funds? Absolutely. But it is so much more. In fact, that is secondary. And that will come as God works in our hearts. And last, pray. Seek God. Make it personal. Ask God to grow your faith in this season, to lead you to exercise your boldest faith, giving your most generous gifts, showing your most radical commitment to the local church and to following Jesus as ever before in your life. So we're here to seek God together. That's what the Transformation Vision and Discipleship campaign is all about. So I'm going to close in prayer. And we're taking the long view, and the ushers are going to come forward, and we're going to respond with communion this morning, and then we will be dismissing after that. So let me pray as the ushers and the band comes back up.